Good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Joshua 2, and I'll be there in just a minute. Last weekend, on a time change spring forward weekend, we started looking at the book of Joshua, and I talked about the way ahead. As we finished up, Joshua had just issued a 3-day get ready to mobilize order to the camp. Finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a new generation of action-ready Israelites were primed to enter the promised land. Joshua had received a fresh commissioning from the Lord to lead Israel across the Jordan, and God told Joshua not once, not twice, but 3 times, be strong and courageous. Now, sometimes when I'm leading worship and working with the team to get ready, we'll talk about how we're ending songs, starting songs, and one of the things that will happen sometimes is when we end a song, we'll repeat the last phrase 3 times, and to help us remember, I'll just jokingly tell them, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. But reflecting back on the 3 times, be strong and courageous, was spoken to Joshua, I saw some very distinct elements of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit playing out in the ways that God spoke to Joshua and that he still speaks to us today. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Sounds like the way a daddy talks. Sounds like a confirmation and an admonition that the Father still gives to leaders. Our Father knows that leaders need strength and courage inside themselves to stand up and move themselves and other people in new directions. I love it in the Amplified. Instead of saying lead these people to inherit the land, it says cause these people to inherit the land. Our Father has called all of us to be that kind of leaders. Within the unique spheres of influence that we each have, we all have people watching us. We all have realms of grace that God has entrusted to us. Within the unique spheres of influence that are ours, God wants us to inspire and affect and cause change. By confidently making draws upon the spiritual inheritance that he has for us, so that we can occupy all the life God has secured for us now on earth as it is in heaven. The second, be strong and courageous, had the study, meditate, obey instruction attached to it, which sounds like Jesus, the one who is the Word made flesh, still strongly emphasizes. In fact, in John 8, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pretty common verse is quoted as, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But that says then, and if there's a then, that means there's an if, and I think it's a big if. If you hold to my teachings, then you'll be my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I want to say that if we want to know the truth and the truth set us free, we need to be his disciples, and to be his disciples, we've got to hold to his teaching. It all fits together. If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a brother speaking to us, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus, admonishing us to study, meditate, and obey, follow the Father as he did. And then the third one, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That sounds like the kind of conversation and coaching that we still get today from the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our encourager, our comforter, who's been sent to dwell in us and to walk alongside us, who speaks only what he hears. Sometimes he even tells us things that are yet to come. And he brings glory to God by taking from the things of God and making them known to us. Listen, God in his wisdom has chosen to reveal himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to continue to encourage us to have eyes to hear and eyes to see and ears to hear all the way God speaks to us. Keep pressing to know all of God. Know him as the Father. Know him as Jesus. Know him as the Holy Spirit. They're one, but there's different ways they interact and speak and communicate with us. And the whole realm of it is available to us if we'll just stay open and available to it. Now, there was just one hitch in Joshua's go through the camp and tell the people to get ready to move forward order. And that hitch was 1/4 of the 12 tribes had made a previous arrangement with Moses not to move. Rather than crossing over, they were planning to stay in the land east of the river where they were. And so as 3/4 of the camp were packing up and getting ready to go, Joshua went to meet with these tribal leaders to see if the terms of their previous agreement with Moses were still in effect now that he was the leader. Would they still follow the things they said? Because part of what it was is they would send their armed men into battle ahead of the troops and then get back to them. Would they still do that with Joshua in the lead? Listen to how that conversation went down. This is beginning of verse 12 of chapter 1. But the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And then they answered Joshua and said, whatever you have commanded us, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and doesn't obey your words, whatever you may command them, we put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So their answer was a rousing affirmation with what I call a God wink at the end. Only be strong and courageous. Where had he heard that before? Three times from God himself. And it's one thing to hear it from the Lord himself. It's another thing to hear it spoken to you from people. I love the creative ways that God gets his word to us. God's speaking something to you and you show up in a church service and somebody says, or you hear exactly what he spoke to you. Or you're driving along and you hear it on the radio. Or you're watching a movie and it's a line in a movie. Or you see it on a bumper sticker or on a billboard. God has amazing ways to get what he's speaking to us and confirm, that's me talking to you. Tell somebody next to you, be strong and courageous. Oh, that didn't sound very good. Tell somebody next to you, be strong and courageous. All right, now we're talking. Now we're talking. As it turned out, be strong and courageous actually had some longevity to it in the Old Testament. You remember the battle where the Lord caused the sun to stand still? After that battle, Joshua looked at the people and said, be strong and courageous. When David was speaking to Solomon, his son, about building the temple, he told him, be strong and courageous. And King Hezekiah reminded the people of it when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was threatening to take Jerusalem. Hezekiah said, be strong and courageous. And then he told him this, there is greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. That's a good word to hold on to today. With us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. Which made me think of 1 John 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to Shittim. Go look over the land and especially... Wait, what? Sending more spies? That really didn't work out too well the last time, of which Joshua was very well aware. He almost lost his life on the other side of that fiasco. The people of Israel even considered stoning Caleb and Joshua when they stood up for the Lord against the bad report of those 10 other spies. But something different was going on here. Joshua sent two spies to get the pulse of the territory he was about to take. He didn't send two spies to assess if they could take it. And that's a big difference. That reminded me of the different reaction of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel Gabriel delivered his message about baby boys to come, Zechariah asked, how can I be sure? Exposing a surprising amount of doubt and unbelief for such a seasoned, righteous, living priest. And of course, we know he got silence for the next 9 months until his son was born. Mary, on the other hand, asked, how can this be? Revealing a profound amount of expectancy in such a young woman. Her faith-filled question was answered with, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, which she would have had no grid work to understand. And yet she still declared full surrender, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. Note to self, with God, how can this be expectancy is a much better response than how can I be sure? Write that one down. That's a keeper. How can this be? Give God room. He speaks things to you. It may seem impossible to you, but give God room. Nothing's impossible for him. Nothing's too difficult for him. And if he speaks it to you, whether you can get your head wrapped around it, whether you can get your heart wrapped around it, whether you can put yourself into it yet, ask him, how are you going to do that? Show me how that's going to work in me. Don't say, how can I be sure? Unless you want to be silenced for a little while. Say, how can this be? And watch and see what God will do. Back to Joshua, a little more history. The Israelites were camped in Shittim. In Hebrew, that means acacia woods. And actually, from this area where they were camped was where they got some of the wood to build the Ark of the Covenant. Shittim is built around an oasis in a valley 840 feet below sea level. Very fertile area. only 10 to 15 miles from the Jordan River. So the Israelites were camped at the door of their entry point into the promised land. But early in the 39th year of their 40 years wandering, the men of Israel got enticed into and gave themselves over to a major moral failure. They indulged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women who lived there, and that led to making sacrifices to and worshiping Baal, and that led to the Lord's anger burning against them. And in the end, 24,000 Israelites lost their lives because of that. And that plague only stopped because one man, Phinehas, took a spear and put it right through Zimri and the Midianite woman named Cozbi he had brazenly taken into his tent while the rest of Israel was weeping and repenting at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Over and over again, the Israelites would be cautioned about maintaining moral purity in their devotion to the Lord. And yet, as harsh as the consequence was for their failings at Shittim, 24,000 people lost their lives. As harsh as that was, sadly, that would not be the last time they made that mistake. Throughout the scriptures, the point is clearly and repeatedly made with words and examples. Our choices matter to God. And the rewards for living lives of faithful devotion and obedience to the Lord are articulated again and again, as are the consequences and the trouble that comes from a lack of faithfulness and disobedience. The Bible, this book of instruction, it's been given to us for our good. And the rewards and consequences it outlines are still very much in play. The things that are in that book, the things that are said to do, the directions, the orders, the guidance, the admonition, that's still very much in play. It is for our good. Know the book. We need to be people of the book, and we need to be the words of this book. One time Moses said that this way, "The Lord your God will rejoice over you and make you prosperous." And in Hebrew, that word prosperous means he'll make you jut over, exceed, excel, preserve, and cause you to abound if you'll obey his voice, keep his commands, and turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul. And then Moses said this, "And that is not too difficult for you. That is not beyond your reach. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and it's in your heart so that you can obey it." And then he said, "It's a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose life so that you may love the Lord, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life." Powerful words, still true today. Back to the story. The rest of year 39 was a series of military conquests over five kings of Midian. And then they made a complete census of the 12 tribes to determine their military readiness and to affirm that all the Israelites from the Bad Report Rebellion had died in the desert. Joshua 2, verse 1. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' And so they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." Now, the news about the Israelites had spread quickly, and Jericho, which really was more of a fort than a major city, was a place people went hoping to find protection from the Israelites within Jericho's mighty walls. That didn't end up working out too well for them. Rahab was an innkeeper in Jericho, and in those days, lady innkeepers were assumed to be prostitutes. But she probably was, because the tag is often attached to her name when she's mentioned throughout the Bible. Theoretically, Rahab's place would have been the perfect spot for the spies to inconspicuously collect information that they needed. And because it was built into the city wall, it would have been the ideal location if they needed a quick escape. All that being true, it was not by chance that the spies ended up at Rahab's house. I believe they got there with God's help. And to this day, we make decisions that seem rational and reasonable to us, only to later look back and see, "Oh, that was God. I just thought that was my good idea. I just thought that's what I kind of felt like I should do. Or I just thought I saw it or sensed that door open." And it was, you get there and it's like, "Oh, that was God that opened the way for me. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working." Yeah. He's the way maker. Yep. Lord, help us live with greater faith and a greater sensitivity to your hand at work in our lives, leading us, guiding us, directing our thoughts and our steps as a normal part of everyday life. Listen, hearing the Lord speak, having him lead you, is not for a select few people. That is for all of us. That's supposed to be normal. That's not even supposed to be unusual. It's not supposed to be once in a blue moon, oh, I heard from God. He's speaking things to us all the time, all through the day. And not just things you think are spiritual, because everything is spiritual to him. Everything about us is spiritual to him. So he has things to say about every part of your life if we'll just be available and we'll just listen to him. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Well, you know, as the saying goes, the best laid plans of mice and men. The spies' hopes for stealth and secrecy did not materialize because the king found out about them being in town. Still, they were obviously operating with a good measure of God's favor and protection on their lives because the king only sent messengers to talk to Rahab, not to ransack her house looking for them. Also, as we'll soon find out, Rahab somehow knew what was about to happen in Jericho. And she wanted to be with the Israelites. So she made the decision to hide the spies on the roof and then lie to the king's messengers. And beyond that, the messengers believed her. On her word, go after them quickly and you may catch them. The king's men set off toward the Jordan River in pursuit of the spies. And they closed the city gates behind them. Now at that point, Rahab is all in. She'd put her life on the line. She'd lied to the king because Rahab had made the decision to put her full trust in the living God. Look at verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. And I know that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Last weekend, I talked about how faith and patience go together. In these verses, Rahab demonstrates the connection between faith and works. James 2 says, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And then James went on to write, is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab. Wasn't her action in hiding the two spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? As it turns out, God had been at work in Rahab's heart for some time. And at the right time, to the spies she had hidden on the roof, Rahab revealed the life-changing revelation and confession of faith. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Beyond that, she recounted to them some of what she knew the Lord had done for Israel, including them going through the Red Sea on dry ground, along with the encouraging information about the fear-inducing effect their exploits were having on all the people who were currently occupying the Promised Land. And then Rahab made her appeal. Verse 12, now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Now, there's some extraordinary things going on in these two verses. First, here's a daughter negotiating for the future safety of her family. Culturally, a father would have been expected to do that. Then Rahab began her appeal requesting an oath. Swear to me by, and I love the way she said it, swear to me by the Lord, not by your Lord, but by the Lord. See the change that's taking place in her? And an oath in God's name carried the deepest, most solemn obligation for an Israelite. And finally, Rahab appealed to a mercy for mercy reciprocation. It made me think of something Jesus would later say. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Listen, There's a call in our church for a mercy to come out of this place that changes this whole community. And I want to just continue to encourage us, choose mercy. Keep choosing mercy. It's so easy with some of the stuff going on to get on the judgment side of things. But keep choosing mercy, because to those who are merciful, mercy will be shown. In the Hebrew, this word kindness, she said, in the NIV, it said, show kindness. It's the word hesed, and hesed is best translated mercy. And it speaks of a covenantal love and loyalty. And I believe God is mercy to the very core of his being. So although Rahab's appeal was made to the spies, I think really she was appealing to the Lord, whose mercies never fail and whose mercies are new every morning. Verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Studying into that this week, one commentary said, those are some rather dramatic and impassioned words for a complete stranger in an enemy city. Perhaps there was more than meets the eye. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Rahab sent the spies off in the opposite direction that the king's messengers had gone, and she wisely recommended that they hide themselves in the hills for 3 days before circling back to their camp on the other side of the Jordan. 3 days in that time, it could mean anything more than a day or two, but something interesting that I found is 3 days was also the recognized military length of time. If you're pursuing an enemy and you haven't found them in 3 days, time to go back. That's just the way they operated. So her 3-day strategy was wise counsel she was giving them. Verse 17, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in her window. The spies cautiously added 3 important qualifiers to their agreement as they went out the window. First, tie this scarlet cord in the window. That scarlet cord would mark Rahab's window in much the same way that the blood marked the doorposts over the houses in Egypt when they went through that first Passover. In both incidents, the scarlet sign provided salvation for those in the house in the face of imminent judgment. Listen, God doesn't miss a thing. What a cool idea, right? A scar. Well, it could have been any color, but no, a scarlet cord hanging from your window. God is so into the details. A lot of times we think he's just speaking and he's being literal, the things he's speaking to us, the way he does things. The second provision required Rahab to make sure everybody in her house that she wanted safe must stay in the house until the day of deliverance. And the third was that she keep it all secret. She agreed to all those qualifiers. And that same day, she tied the scarlet cord in her window. And it would be there for 7 days. And we'll see what happens when that day comes next week. But when they left, they went into the hills and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. And then the two men started back and they went out to the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. You know, that had to be a very confirming word given to Joshua. But don't look past the part where it said they forded the Jordan River. In order to get into Jericho, they had to ford the river. And I was thinking about this morning, I thought maybe that's what gave them away when they got into Jericho. They were still soaking wet from going through the river. But they had to go through the river and get back because the river was at flood stage at that time of the year. It wasn't just a little jump, it was at flood stage. And we'll look more at that next week too. But there's really an incredible story tucked into the book of Joshua right here that we're looking at today. It almost seems like an interruption to Israel's entry into the promised land. But instead, we see how God went out of his way to save one woman and her family living in Jericho, a place that had become so evil, God said it had to be utterly and perpetually destroyed. The only things God allowed to leave Jericho was the gold, silver, bronze, iron, and Rahab and her family. And here's the rest of the story. Not only was Rahab accepted in with the people of Israel, there's pretty strong evidence that she married one of the two spies. His name was Solomon. He was from the tribe of Judah. And they gave birth to a son named Boaz, who many years later married Ruth and had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who became the father of David. And so in Matthew's gospel, we find Rahab in Jesus's family tree. Now, I don't know if you've watched the show Finding Our Roots, but that would be a good show right there. Invariably, he gets this surprise point and he goes, man, could you believe that? Would you have ever imagined that? It's right here in this story. By God's grace, Rahab became one of the heroes of faith, and she's included in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. There's not a higher compliment that God can give than to be included in that list. In fact, her name appears right after Moses, not Joshua's name. Moses it talks about, and then the next person named is Rahab. And yet there's this stigma of her past. Except for when she's simply listed as Rahab by Matthew, and I was thinking about that, you know, Matthew, the tax collector, probably didn't like calling people names, so he just called her Rahab. But except for that time in the New Testament, she's called Rahab the prostitute. But God loved Rahab. And when she stepped out in faith, God met her there. And when she trusted him to rescue her, he did. God looked at her heart, not at her lifestyle. And God forgave her past and gave her a new future, just like he still does for us today. We all have to deal with our own versions of our past. And some of us have more colorful stories than others. You know that's right. But no matter what our past whispers to us, and no matter what our past holds, good, bad, or indifferent, our past is the reason Jesus came and died on the cross. God not only saves people with a past, God still uses people with a past. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this Lisa Pello quote. Do not give the enemy ground that Jesus has already taken. Jesus' own lineage shows how God powerfully uses us despite our past. Verse 4 of the old Charles Wesley hymn, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing, says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood avails for me. The bridge of a newer song, Phil Wickham's House of the Lord, says, we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Yeah. Our God loves to forgive, to break, to redefine, and to redeem the shame and the chains of known sins of people with a past. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. To Isaiah, one time the Lord said, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. All of us are called and invited by name to be in Christ Jesus. None of us are disqualified. We're all created to live a life worthy of the Lord, a life that pleases him in every way. And with God's help, we can find ourselves with our heart right, at the right place, at the right time, with the right people. And with God's help, we can live and lead others. And as Colossians 1 says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these stories that you chose to have in your word that affirm and encourage all of us that you'll meet us right where we are, that the things of our past can't disqualify us from the things you have for us if we'll just give ourselves to you. Lord, I pray right now that anybody in this room that has not yet given their life to the Lord, even right now, would just invite you in. It's not magic words. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to come and save me. Come into my heart. I give my life to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Just something like that. And in that moment, things change. Everything changes. And if you've never prayed that this morning, I encourage you can pray it right now. I encourage you, come forward. Let somebody pray it with you. Let us pray and agree with you at the end of the service. If you, Cindy was talking about it earlier, the word Sandra had too, about things from the past, depression, discouragement, hold you back. This morning, let that go. Leave that here. Don't take that with you. You might have brought it in with you. Don't take it with you. Leave it here. Leave it here. It's not yours. It's not yours. And the Lord says, let me have that and walk free from that into the destiny in the future that I have for you. Lord, thank you. Your word is living and true and so appropriate and timely for today. And we say yes and amen. And our lives do these things. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.